I'm glad you're here. Good morning. We're going to be in Acts chapter 9, if you want to start looking for that. Acts chapter 9. And I'm glad you made the decision to come today. You could be sleeping right now. You could be watching television. But I'm glad you're here. And I believe the Lord will bless your decision to come here. And maybe, I can't point to a verse in the Bible that says this, but maybe the more work it was for you to get here, the bigger blessing you can expect from God. Okay? Let's just kind of ask the Lord for that. By the way, we sang a song from Job today. Did anybody else catch that? I mean, we've practiced it several times. We've sung it before, but we were going through it right now when I realized, oh, this comes from Job. You remember when Job, the Satan says, well, I'll show you that Job doesn't really believe in you. And God says, well, okay, go ahead, but you can't kill him. And so Satan takes all these things away. His children are killed, and all of his wealth is stripped away, and his health, he's sick and sores and lying there. And his wife says, just curse God and die. And he says, what? Shall we accept good from the Lord and not evil? The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. And it talks about how sometimes the road takes us through suffering. God knows what he's doing. And Job is such a wonderful picture of that. I almost wish we were in Job this morning. But I just thought, wow, I never know if I've ever sung a song from Job before, but we did today. Okay, Acts chapter 9, and we're going to start right in the middle of verse 19 because that's where the paragraph breaks. Acts chapter 9, verse 19 through verse 30. This is the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Add one more verse for the reading. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So writes Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is the Word of God. This is alive. It is powerful. It is true. It's authoritative in our lives. May God give us understanding and change us today as we consider this passage. About 10 years ago, I heard a story from a pastor in Anchorage named Steve. I want to share it with you this morning. He got up on a Sunday morning to preach, and he noticed in the back of the room three people in very unusual kind of attire. And after the service, he went back and met these folks, two men and a woman from India. They were Sikhs. Sikhism is a religion in India. One of these men was the leader, the woman was his wife, and the other man was his translator. He told Steve that he lived in India, and that some months before this, he had seen a vision of Jesus. That Jesus came to him in a vision and said, "Go to Anchorage, to the church by the lake." Well, he didn't do anything about it, but he had the vision again. Jesus kept coming back with the same message. "Go to Anchorage, to the church by the lake." And finally, Jesus said, "If you don't go, I'm going to stop coming to you." So he was in a conference in San Francisco, and he decided he'd better check it out. So they had flown to Anchorage from San Francisco on the previous day, got a hotel, checked in. The next morning, that morning, they got up, called a taxi, and told the driver, "Take us to the church by the lake." Well, the driver said, "There's three churches by the lake. Which one?" Well, the man said, I don't know. I'll know it when I see it." So the driver took him to the first church. It wasn't the right one. Took him to the second. It wasn't the right one either. Took him to the third, to Steve's church. "Ah," he said, "this is it. This is the church I saw in my vision." So he said, "Here I am. Jesus sent me. What do you have to say to me?" Now, of course, Steve was a little overwhelmed by all of this. But he had the presence of mind to say, "Well, go back to your hotel and pray. And tonight I will pray. And come back tomorrow and we will talk." So the guy went and came back. The three came back the next day. Steve shared the gospel. And this man trusted Christ right there on the spot in Steve's office. He put his faith in Jesus Christ. And then Steve turned to the translator and said, "Well, what about you? Will you also trust in Christ?" And he said the most curious thing. He said, "Well, of course." He said, let's call the man, the leader, Adesh. I don't remember his name, but Adesh is a common Sikh name. "Adesh is my guru. Whatever he does, I do." "Your guru?" And the translator went on to tell Steve that Adesh was the leader of 1 million Sikhs in India. The leader of 1 million Sikhs in India had just become a Christian. And the story doesn't end there. Those three went back to India, and Adesh became a preacher, a fearless preacher of the gospel. Steve had been to India and seen Adesh preaching to great crowds of people. And many Sikhs turned to Jesus, and others rejected Jesus, and Adesh's life was sometimes in danger, was under a threat by these devout Sikhs who had rejected Christ and wanted to stop him from preaching the gospel. Unbelievable. Amazing story. And it's also an amazing illustration of Acts 9, the conversion of Saul. And we're going to get to that in a second. But here's the takeaway. Here's the takeaway for you to remember as we go through this. Some people call themselves Christians because they prayed a prayer one time. Or maybe they got baptized. And so they call themselves a Christian. But by their life, nobody would ever know. Nobody would ever know. Nobody would ever guess that they were Christians by watching. They're sort of invisible as Christians. Do you know anybody like that? Do you know what I'm talking about? Somebody who says, "Oh yeah, I trust Jesus. I believe in Jesus." But nobody either inside the church or outside the church would ever guess that. Maybe you know somebody like that, or maybe you're sometimes tempted to be a little bit of an invisible Christian, to hide your faith in Christ. I beg you to listen carefully as we look at this story, because I believe this story tells us that there's no such thing as an invisible Christian. Last week we read the first part of Saul's conversion. Jesus appeared to Saul while he was on the road to Damascus. He was struck blind. They had to lead him by the hand into the city. Jesus sent Ananias to go to Saul. And Ananias went, and Saul regained his sight. And he received the Holy Spirit. And maybe only Ananias, besides Saul, was there and saw that happen. And on the road, maybe only Saul's traveling companions saw what happened on the road. You see, at first, at the beginning, Saul's conversion was mostly private, invisible to most people. God changed his heart. That's where conversion begins. God does a work on the inside. Jesus calls it being born again. Truly, truly, he said to Nicodemus, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Bible has another word for being born again, regeneration. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration is new life. You can see that, right? Generation in there. It's the beginning of a new life because we're dead. The Bible says we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Only God can make us alive. That's called being born again, being regenerated by the Holy Spirit. There's no conversion without regeneration. And that's an invisible work of God. That's what happened to Adesh in Steve's office in Anchorage, Alaska. That's what happened to Saul in a house on Straight Street in Damascus, Syria. It was private. It was invisible to most people. We read that last week. And today, we see the public part of Saul's conversion. The first part was private, invisible to most people. That's in the first part of chapter 9. That's when he's born again and nobody knows. But in today's story, everybody finds out. There's no conversion without regeneration, and regeneration eventually becomes visible. True regeneration becomes visible. It changes your life. Others can see this. Both Christians and non-Christians. People outside the church and inside the church can see the changes in your life. So when someone says, I believe in Jesus, but their life doesn't show that, you have to wonder, have they ever really been born again? It's one thing to say, I believe in Jesus. It's another thing to truly be born again. A Christian is visible. That's the point of today's text. There's no such thing as an invisible Christian. That's what we're reading here. And we'll see as we go now that it divides into two parts. The Christian is visible outside the church and inside the church. That's the story of today's text. First, Saul's faith becomes visible outside the church among his old friends, his former colleagues, the Jews. Verse 19 says that he was with the disciples at Damascus, and then the story picks up in verse 20, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, He is the Son of God. Saul of Tarsus is saying Jesus is the Son of God. He's a changed man. He's been born again by the Spirit of God. And everybody who meets him, everybody who hears him talk, sees that. The direction of his life has completely changed. His opinion about who Jesus is has reversed. See, See, it's not like he didn't have an opinion about Jesus before. Saul knew about Jesus before the Damascus Road when he met Jesus for the first time. Of course he knew about Jesus. He thought he knew who Jesus was. A blasphemer. A false teacher. Someone who led people astray. That's who he thought Jesus was. Someone to be opposed. Now, Saul knows who Jesus really is. He's the Son of God. He'll write about this change. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, in other words, merely from human perspective, we've known him in that way, and he's using the we to speak of himself. I knew Jesus. I thought I knew who he was from human perspective, but now we know him in this way no longer. Now Saul knows that Jesus is the Son of God. He goes to the synagogue where Jewish people worship and preaches that Jesus is the Son of God. He identifies with Jesus and with the gospel, and the unbelievers see how much he's changed. You see that? I mean, they were expecting Saul. He was coming. They knew he was coming, but they weren't prepared for what he had to say. Look at verse 21. And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has not he come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. "We were expecting the man," they say, "but not the message. This isn't what we thought he would say." There was nothing invisible about this new Christian Saul. Nobody outside the church has to guess where he stands. And I submit to you that there really is no such thing as an invisible Christian. Maybe you're thinking, now wait a minute, preacher. Are you saying that every new Christian is supposed to stand up in public and preach? Let's just say that question is there in somebody's mind. The answer is no, I'm not saying that. But I am saying that every new Christian will eventually be recognized as a Christian. The change will come. Here's another example. In John's Gospel, he writes of Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Ah, there's a secret Christian, right? Hold on, just hold on a second. And he doesn't preach. So it's not that every new Christian should preach. Most new Christians should not preach. I'm not saying that you're not a Christian just because you don't immediately start telling people about Jesus. What I am saying, if you are really a Christian, eventually people will see that. You will be identified with Jesus. There's no such thing as an invisible Christian. Now, in Saudi Arabia, when a Muslim becomes a Christian, he might be invisible for a while. I think I understand that. But I'm not preaching to people in Saudi Arabia. And as for Joseph, he didn't remain a secret believer. Look at the rest of the verse. He was a disciple of Jesus secretly for fear of the Jews, but he asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took away his body. Now that was a very, very public act. Jesus was crucified beside the road. And when Joseph of Arimathea did that, he came out of the closet. Now everybody knew he was a Christian. Now all his old friends knew he was a Jesus follower. He identified with Jesus. You might say he served Jesus. Joseph served Jesus in a unique way by helping to prepare his body for burial. Saul preached Jesus. Jesus. And in both cases, their identity as Christians became known, as it must, because in the long term, there's no such thing as an invisible Christian. Think about it for a minute. What kind of conversion would it be that leaves a person's new life completely invisible to his friends? I mean, can someone say, Jesus, I've been wrong. My life has been such a mess. I see that. I repent. I trust in you. Save me, Jesus. And then say, but of course my friends don't need to know about this. No. No. The Christian is visible outside the church, even in the face of persecution, which you might call, if somebody makes fun of you, a little bit of persecution. Even in the face of persecution, the Christian is visible, as was Saul. Look at verse 23. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket, even in the face of persecution. I've heard it put like this. Maybe you've heard this. If it were a crime to be a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If it were a crime to be a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Well, there certainly was for Saul. And that brings us then to part two. The Christian is visible inside the church. Those outside the church, the unbelievers, they can see the change, and so can those inside the church. Because Saul goes back to Jerusalem now, but not to his Jewish buddies. He's part of a new community now. That's part of what it means to be a Christian. You identify with God's people. You're a member of the body of Christ. You know what? There's no concept in the Bible of a sort of isolated Christian. A Christian outside the church. A Christian who isn't part of the church. If you know someone who claims to be a Christian but is invisible to the church, never shows up in the church, show them this story. May I be so bold? Take them to the link of this message at our webpage and ask them to listen and engage this discussion with them. See, some people say, well, I love Jesus, I just can't stand the church. But they're forgetting something. I mean, the church is full of us ordinary humans, okay? Lots of imperfections around here, no question about it. But people who say, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church, they're forgetting that the church, the Bible says the church is Jesus' bride. The church is the bride of Christ. Who's going to say to a bridegroom, I think you're great. I really appreciate you. I just can't stand that woman you married. Not going to happen, is it? The church is Jesus' bride. Love Jesus, love the church. The church is Jesus' body. Love Jesus, love the church. Or turn it around. If you hurt the church, you're hurting Jesus. If you abandon the church, you're abandoning Jesus. If you neglect the church, you neglect Jesus. Remember what Jesus said to Saul? Saul, why do you persecute me? Look, persecuting you? No, oh no, Lord, I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting Christians. I'm good with you, Jesus. I just don't like your church. No, Jesus says, if you hurt me, if you hurt the church, you hurt me. What can we say about a person who claims to be a Christian but avoids the church? Who is invisible to the church? Maybe they say, well, my church is in the woods. You know, my church is on the lake. Well, Christians gather for worship Christians belong together. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, the writer of Hebrews tells us. So in this story, we see a picture of how Christians belong together. Saul comes back to Jerusalem and finds the Christians. That's where he belongs, among Christians. Of course, they're not convinced of his sincerity at the beginning. Reasonably so. They're afraid of him. Did you see that in verse 26? And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. And who can blame them? They're asking the same question that the Jews ask in the Damascus synagogues at the beginning of this story. Isn't this the guy who was ravaging the church here in Jerusalem? They're responding the same way Ananias did. Last week when Jesus sent Ananias, go find Saul. And Ananias says, oh, I've heard about this guy, Lord. He's bad. And see, all of that had been true. But it wasn't true any longer. Saul was a Christian now. His life was changed. He belonged to the church. Christians belong together. Christians serve each other. Look what Barnabas does. He becomes God's instrument to introduce Saul to the church. God used Barnabas to pave the way for Saul to be accepted by the Christians. See verse 27? But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. That's how the body is supposed to work. Christians helping each other, serving each other, every member visible, every member active, every member serving. Barnabas serves. He uses his gift of encouragement. Do you remember when we first met Barnabas back in chapter 4? He's called the son of encouragement. And we will see this through the book of Acts. He is an encourager, and he uses that gift of encouragement here. And notice what happens next. Now, Saul continues to preach as he did before, but now he's preaching as an extension of the local church. You could say that the church is a platform from which Christians reach out. Verse 28. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Saul went in and out preaching boldly. Your Bible may say he moved about freely. He was coming and going and speaking boldly. He's part of the church now. He is reaching out as a ministry of the church. From the platform of the church, he's preaching the gospel. And finally, Christians support one another, as we see here, because some Hellenists, did you see that word? Yours might say Greek-speaking Jews, that's what Hellenists were. Some Hellenists don't like what Saul is saying, and so already there's a second plot to kill Saul. And his fellow Christians come to the rescue. Verse 29, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. And so the story of Saul begins. And we will see him again and again from chapter 13 through the rest of the book of Acts. It's mostly about the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the person of Saul. He will become more and more prominent in the plan of God, in the story of the church. He will lead the first missionary team. He will preach in synagogues and marketplaces and on riverbanks in many cities of Asia Minor and Europe. He will write 13 epistles, Romans all the way through Philemon. He will stand before Caesar. He will be ridiculed and persecuted for his faith. But he will not hide. He will be a very visible Christian. He will write, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And just one more thing. One more word of testimony from this man named Saul. He writes something that captures the true power and glory of a visible Christian. It's this. It's in the life of a Christian that the world sees Jesus. That's how people see Jesus. That's how Jesus shows himself to the world, through his followers. Paul will write, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience, might show, display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. That Jesus might display his perfect patience, his unspeakable love, his inexpressible glory, his incomparable beauty, his amazing grace. How does Jesus show that? He shows it through the life of a Christian. People see it through your life and mine. May it be so. May the world see Jesus through us, because he's worthy to be seen. He's worthy to be lifted up. Please pray with me.